Job 9 in the verse 2, Job asks the all-important question, but how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? The word just here means to be right. And so what Job was asking was, how should man be right with God? The simple truth is, there is not a more important subject in all the world than this subject. How can man be right with God? How can man be just in God's sight? Indeed, so vitally crucial is this issue that in the end, it will be the difference between eternal judgment in God's hell or eternal happiness in God's heaven. In the end, this will be the difference between eternal bliss in God's heaven or eternal banishment in God's hell. If we are wrong when it comes to being just before God, then we will have our part in that lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Whereas, if God views us as just on the last day, then we will hear those wonderful words, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." This is the most crucial. This is the most vital issue. The Lord Jesus himself emphasized the importance of justification as he told the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Christ spoke of how a certain king made a great wedding feast for his son. And after all things were ready, his servants went out and brought the guests that would come. But then we are told in Matthew 22 verses 11 to 13, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As this king came in to see the guests, there was one man, and he was not wearing the proper wedding garment. He was not wearing the wedding garment that was provided. In those days, the host of a wedding such as this would not only supply the food, they would also supply suitable clothes for such a grand and magnificent occasion. You could not just turn up with the best that you had. That simply would not be good enough. The host, the king, would provide the right garment. But this man was found amongst the wedding guests not wearing the garment which the king had provided. When he was then questioned as to why he was not wearing a wedding garment, we are told here he was speechless. He was speechless. In other words, there was simply no excuse for his behavior. The provided wedding garment was so much better than his own clothes. Therefore, his refusal to put it on could not be explained. There was nothing he could say. He could give no excuse for this behavior, why he hadn't put it on. The king then gave the order, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now as we think of this parable which Christ told, he was really highlighting the great truth that it is vital that we have on the wedding garment of justification before that day we will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can we be just with God? How can man be right with God? How can man appear in the presence of the great King in the final judgment and be accepted by him? There's only one way, and that is by having the right garment on. That garment is the garment of salvation. That perfect garment that has been provided by Christ himself. All that have not this garment on will not be right in God's sight. And they will not be accepted by him. And they will hear the fearful words, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is then impossible to overemphasize the importance of justification. We simply cannot overemphasize this. We cannot stress it enough. There is no greater issue, no more crucial matter than how we as sinners can be right with God. This is the great issue in life. This is the great issue in this world. This is the pressing issue for every single soul. How can I be just with God? How can I be right with God? This is so crucial. Now, this was the very subject that Paul focuses in upon in this section of the book of Galatians that we're coming to this evening. Verses 15 to 21 here in Galatians 2. The subject of justification was really the great controversy in the church in Galatia. And up until this point, Paul in his letter has been telling the Galatians they must hold to the truth and reject everything that is false and unbiblical. And really up to this point, Paul has been encouraging them to reject that which is false. His emphasis has been on rejecting that which is false, that which is unbiblical, that which is not true, that which they haven't been taught from God's word. They were to reject it. And this is what Paul has been doing up until this point. He's been emphasizing how they must reject all that is false and all that false teachers have been teaching them. These things must be rejected, totally rejected by them. And this has been his emphasis up to this point. However, as we come to this passage that is before us this evening, we see here that Paul now sets forth the truth about justification. He sets forth the truth about justification. He sets forth what true justification is. He speaks about how we can be justified. He speaks about the truth of this very issue. And so this is the subject we are considering this evening. The truth about justification. This is what the people in Galatia needed to know. And this is really what all men and all women need to know above all else. The truth about justification. How can I, as a sinner, be just with God? How can I be right with God? How can I be viewed as righteous by the Lord? This is what justification is. Being viewed as right with God. Being viewed as righteous in God's sight. This is what is so vital and important to each and every person. Notice then with me here three things about the truth of justification. The first thing I want us to note is the requirement for justification. The requirement for justification. See again the words of verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice in this verse, Paul keeps speaking of being justified. He uses the word justified no less than three times here. And so he's focusing in upon being justified. Now the truth which the apostle was really thinking of here, or setting forth, is how we can be justified. How we actually can be justified. And we'll come to this in a moment, how we as sinners can be justified. But what I want us to note here for the present is how justification is a requirement for all men. It is that which all men need. And this is really assumed or implied in these words. And it is assumed because Paul goes right to the way in which we can be justified with God. He speaks of how this can happen, but of course, the very fact that Paul speaks of how this can happen reveals to us first and foremost, this is something that we need. This is something we need. Or we could put it this way. If man does not need to be justified before God, then everything Paul says here would really be pointless. Kind of waste of time. He speaks of the subject. He highlights the subject. He writes of the subject because this is something that man and sin needs. The Apostle Paul deals with this very issue. He writes to the church in Galatia about justification because this is a requirement for all men. This is a need that each and every person has. If we are to be saved and enjoy eternal life in heaven, then that will only be if we are declared just or righteous in God's sight. However, as we think of this requirement for justification that is very much implied in this passage, I want us to consider why justification is a requirement in the lives of men and women. Why is this something which is absolutely needful for each one of us? Why do we need this? Why is this something that we desperately need? I know I've already said that we can't get into heaven without this, but why is that the case? Why can we not get into heaven? Without justification. Without being justified. Well, the great requirement that man has for justification really arises for two reasons. We can say man requires to be justified, firstly, because of his sin. Because of his sin. We've already noted the word just means to be right. Being just before God means God looks upon us as right or righteous. And this is what justification is. To be declared righteous or right in the sight of God. It's really a legal term. Think of a court case and someone is accused of doing something. And the case goes to court. And the case unfolds and all the evidence is brought out. And at the end of the trial, the judge will either declare that person who has been accused of a particular crime to be guilty or not guilty. Or to be just or unjust in relation to that one issue. And if he says that person is not guilty, if he says that person is just in relation to this, then in the sight of the court, he is legally free to go. He's no longer under any sense of guilt or condemnation. He's just. And this is really what justification means. It's being declared right. Being declared righteous. Now the simple truth is this. Justification is something that all men need. Because we are not naturally right. We by nature and practice are unrighteous and guilty sinners. That's why we need to be justified. That's why we need justification. Because we by nature and by practice are unjust, are wicked, are sinful, are unrighteous. We're guilty sinners. That's the reality. And this is why we need to be justified. Because we are unjust by nature and practice. The word of God is most clear on the sad reality of man's sinful state. Romans 3, 22 and 23 declares, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64, verse 6 puts it like this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." We read in 1 John 1 and 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Man then requires to be justified because of his own unjust and sinful state. And this is why this is a requirement for all men. Because all men are guilty in God's sight. All men are born in a state of uncleanness. All men are born in a state of being unjust and wicked. One of the great deceptions of the devil is that he dupes people into thinking that their sin is not really a big issue. And he convinces them that, by and large, they are good and decent individuals. And this is how the vast majority of people think and live. Oh, I'm not perfect. I've got my faults. But overall, I'm a good person. And this is how the vast majority of people think and live. Oh, I know I've got my faults and I've got my issues and I have not perfect by any chance, I would never claim that. But overall, I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. And this is how the vast majority of people in our society think. Now, the reason why the devil convinces men and women of their seemingly good character and even encourages them to live moral lives is so they will feel that they have no need to be justified. You don't need to be saved. You don't need to be put right. You're not too bad. You're a respectable person. You're a decent person. You're a hard-working person. You're a faithful person. You don't really have an issue. You don't need to be saved or justified. Oh, this is why it is so important that we understand our sinful state. Because it is only as we understand our own unrighteousness. It is only as we understand that we are unjust and wicked that we will see our need to be put right. We will see our need to be put right in God's sight. We must realize in the court of God's holy justice, we have already been declared guilty. Guilty sinners. We are guilty. And being guilty, we're under condemnation. This is the reality. A sick man seeks help when he realizes the seriousness of his condition. When he realizes that he is ill. and things are getting worse and he's deteriorating, then he will go and he will seek help. He will seek for a doctor. He will seek for medicine and for a remedy. When he realizes how sick he is, the sinner will only realize he needs to be justified when he comes to understand his own unjust and sinful state. This is why man requires to be justified, because of his sin. Because of his sin. But then secondly, we can say man requires to be justified not only because of his sin, but because of God's holiness. Because of God's holiness. Because God is holy, he cannot and he will not accept that which is unholy and sinful. This will never happen. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and constant look on iniquity." These words are simply declaring God, because of his holy character, cannot accept anything or anyone that is impure and stained by sin. But God, because of his holy character, cannot accept anyone or anything that is impure or stained by sin. This is something that we see from the very fall of man. After man sinned against God, Genesis 3:24 tells us, "So he drove out the man." That is, God drove man out of his presence. God drove man out of his presence. Up until that point, Adam and Eve lived in communion with God. There was fellowship. Because they too were created holy. And they were without sin. But as soon as sin entered in, the holy God of heaven had to drive them out of his presence. He could no longer accept them. He could no longer fellowship with them. Because man was now sinful, God in his holiness had to break off communion with them and drive them from his face. There are some people who think it was awful harsh. It was awful harsh for God to punish man so severely for just committing one sin. After all, it was only eating a piece of fruit. And I've heard people throw this up. "Oh, this was awful harsh. You mean to tell me that because Adam and Eve just ate one piece of fruit, because they made one mistake, because they just made one wrong decision, that all of this is because of that. All of the misery of this world, all of the condemnation, hell itself is all because of this. Oh, that's awful harsh. That can't be true. If God was a God of love, why would this happen?" And I've heard people try to set forth that argument. Yet those who think and speak in this way have completely failed to comprehend and understand the holy character of God. They've messed it all together. Because God is perfectly holy, impeccably holy, gloriously holy. He cannot accept anything but that which is sinlessly holy and righteous. He cannot. If God did accept that which was unholy, what would be the outcome? God himself would no longer be the Holy One. He would no longer be the Holy One. He would have to turn his back upon himself and deny himself. And of course that cannot happen. 1 John 1:5 tells us, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Total perfection. He is light and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, if God was to accept man in his sin and enter into fellowship with him, this verse wouldn't be true any longer. Because God would have accepted that which is darkness, that which is sinful. Therefore, man requires to be justified. He needs to be made righteous so that God in his holiness can and will accept him. That's why you're required to be justified tonight. That's why you're required to be made right. So that God can accept you. So that God can welcome you into heaven. You will never get through heaven's door in an unjust state. Never, never, never will that happen. Nothing that defileth shall enter in, the Bible tells us. Because God is holy. And he will not have anything to do with that which is unholy and unjust and wicked. And so therefore this is why man requires to be made right. Not only because of his own sin, but because of God's holiness. Of course, if man is not justified, if man is not declared righteous before God, then God in his holiness will punish man for his sin and his sinful ways. And this is what will happen at the end of time. This is what will happen in hell. This is what hell is. It is God's righteous and just judgment upon sinful men. When man's sin meets with God's holiness, what do we have? We have hell. Man enduring eternal punishment and condemnation. Therefore, man requires to be justified because of these most solemn truths, his own sin and God's uncompromising holiness, his glorious holiness. To be justified, to be made right before God, is man's greatest need. This is what he requires above everything else. And so we have here the requirement for justification. But then notice with me, secondly, tonight, the root of justification. The root of justification. This is really what Paul is focused upon as he wrote these words to the Galatians. The root, or the way by which man in his sinful state can be justified and declared righteous in God's sight. Now what we should understand as we think about the root of justification is there has only ever been two positions when it comes to the whole subject of how we as sinners can be justified. There have only been two ways by which men have believed that they can be right with God. And Paul brings these two ways before us in verse 16. Notice again what it says here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In this verse, we have the phrase justified by the works of the law. And then we have also the phrase justified by the faith of Christ. Here are the two positions that men have held when it comes to the matter of justification. There is justification through works, and there is justification through Christ. Now, justification through works involves man, by his own deeds and efforts, trying to make himself right and earn for himself righteousness and a right to heaven. It is an attempt at salvation through our own works and deeds. And this is what justification through works is. An attempt to earn for ourselves salvation through our own efforts, through our own activities, through our own strength. And let me say this, all the religions of men, all the religions of men, no matter what they call themselves, hold to this position. Yes, their teachings might all be different, and they will state that they believe different things, but their theology is basically the same. For they all declare a message which speaks of what man himself must do that he might have salvation. All the religions of the world are the same in this sense. They all set forth what man himself must do. The focus of all the religions of men is upon what man has to do. The work he must engage in himself to be saved. It's a religion of works. However, Paul is very clear here when it comes to being justified by works. And see again the words of verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No man can be justified through his own works. This cannot happen. This will never happen. Man in sin can never earn for himself a place in God's heaven. No matter how religious he might be, no matter how good living he might be, no matter how he might try his very best and be as devout as he possibly could be, he can never climb his way to heaven. That's impossible. And Paul is emphatic on this here. Emphatic. For by the works of the law shall no flesh, not one man, shall ever be justified. Man therefore cannot be justified by works. He cannot be declared righteous before God through his own deeds and practices. This then brings us to the other position that Paul speaks of here. Being justified by the faith of Christ. And this is the only way that sinners, weak and wicked sinners, such as you and I, can be justified. Not through our works, anything that we can do, but it is through Christ and what he has done. Through Christ and what he has done. And this is what the Apostle Paul was reminding the people in Galatia of. Only through Christ, and Christ alone, can man be made right and declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. Only through Christ. Now as Paul sets forth the truth that man can only be justified through Christ, notice with me here in this passage, two things in regard to how justification in Christ is possible. How it is possible. Why it's possible. We see here the provision of Christ for our justification. And this is brought before us in verse 20. Notice again what it says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the closing words in this verse. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul here is speaking of how Christ gave himself for his people. That is, gave himself to do all that was necessary to provide salvation for his people. He gave himself to do all that was necessary so that they might be justified and declared right in the sight of the holy God. This is the great provision that Christ has made for our justification. He gave himself for us. He gave himself to this task of coming into this world and doing all that was necessary to declare his people righteous. Now this great work of the Lord Jesus giving himself for his people really involved two parts. He gave himself to the task of suffering our punishment. This was, of course, what Christ did at the cross. He suffered the full punishment for the sins of his people. Their sin was laid upon him. And he who is holy, harmless, and undefiled became the sin offering. This is what happened at the cross. The Bible tells us Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. He came into this world to suffer our punishment, to endure our hell. What we deserve as sinners, what we deserve as guilty sinners, is God's holy condemnation. Eternal hell, that's what we deserve. That's what we've merited by our wicked lives. But as Christ came into this world, he came in to take the sin of his people upon himself. And with our sin laid upon him, he went to the cross. And he paid the full price for our sins. He paid the full price of our sins. So that God righteously and justly could forgive us. You see, God in his holiness can't just ignore sin. He can't just forget about sin. No, sin must be atoned for. It must be paid for because God is just. That's why Christ died. To satisfy justice and deliver his people from the condemnation of their sin. But Christ not only gave himself to the task of suffering our punishment. We also see in Scripture, he gave himself to the task of supplying our perfection. The task of supplying our perfection. This is what the Lord Jesus did in his life. He lived a perfect and sinless life. What for? To merit for man that which he could not merit for himself. Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. We've already noted that God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness. God can't accept anything less than that. God can only accept that which is perfect. Gloriously perfect. Impeccably perfect. Sinlessly perfect. We can't even grasp what that is. Because we're so imperfect. But only that which is perfect. Gloriously perfect and sinless will ever go through heaven's door. That's the only thing that will ever get into heaven. Perfection. To commune with God and to dwell with him. And we could never earn this for ourselves. We could never work this up for ourselves. Because all that we do is contaminated with sin. But as Christ came into this world, he lived a perfect life. A sinless life, a holy life. To provide for his own people that which they could not provide for themselves. He is our righteousness. And he gives to all his own people that cloak of perfect righteousness. He covers them. He covers them in his perfection. He covers them in his righteousness. And therefore, as God views them, he doesn't view them as sinners. He views them as perfect and as sinless and as righteous and as good as Christ. Let me say this tonight to you who are believers. This is how the Lord views you tonight. Oh, I know that you've got sin in your life like I have sin in my life, and we let the Lord down and we fail him many times. But in regard to how God views you in Christ, legally, God views you as he does his own dear son. Righteous. Perfectly righteous. And this is why he accepts you. This is why he hears your prayers. This is why he accepts your worship. Not because you're good in any way whatsoever. Because you're not. You're just like me. But because Christ has clothed you with his righteousness. God accepts you. And he welcomes you. And he delights in your prayers. And he wants to hear your worship. He wants to receive your worship. Because of Christ's perfect garment of righteousness that has been provided through his perfect life. Justification is only found in Christ, for he and he alone has provided that which man needs to be made just. He has suffered our punishment, and he provides our perfection. He supplies our perfection. This is man's two great needs. He needs the problem of his sin dealt with, and he needs righteousness that God accepts. Christ provides this in full. Oh, that men and women would come to know this. Oh, that men and women would come to understand this. Isn't this glorious? Isn't this wonderful? Does this not thrill your soul that in Christ we have all that we need to even stand in God's court with boldness? All that we need for life itself and eternal life. Christ provides in full. And so we have here the provision of Christ for our justification. It's a full provision. But then we also need to note the partaking of Christ for our justification. The partaking of him. This is ultimately what we as sinners need to know. How can we partake of this wonderful work of salvation which Christ has provided for us? The Lord Jesus has done all that is necessary to justify sinners. I've just emphasized that. He's done all that is necessary. He's dealt with our sin. He provides for us the garment of perfect righteousness. He's provided in full for us. But how can we personally know this justifying work in our lives? Notice again the opening words in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. See here how it speaks of a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And the sense is a man is declared just. A man is declared right before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in him. And this is how we partake of this great work of justification that Christ has earned for his people. Through faith. Through faith in him. Simply coming as sinners to Christ and by faith crying to him for his salvation. Of course, there are many verses of Scripture that emphasize this most vital truth. Acts 16:31 declares, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus himself said in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." This is simply how we partake of Christ for our justification. Believe. Cry to him in faith. Say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a weak sinner. I can never do anything to merit your salvation. I could never do anything to merit a place in heaven. I am bankrupt. I am hopelessly lost and perishing. But I'm trusting in thee. I'm coming to thee as a sinner. I know that Christ lived for me. I know that Christ died for sinners. I want him to be my Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you a believer? Because this is who will be justified. This is who are declared righteous in God's sight. Those that believe in Christ for salvation, in him alone. Are you a believer? Is this where your faith is resting tonight? I'm not asking tonight if you made a profession. I'm not asking tonight if you had an experience in the past. I'm asking you, as you're sitting in God's house on this Lord's Day evening, are you a believer? Is this where your faith is resting? Can you say tonight that it is well with my soul? Because I know if I died and I stood before God in the morning in the judgment, that I have Christ to be my Savior. He is mine and I am his. And therefore it's well with my soul. This is who will be justified in the end. Those that have partook of this wonderful work of salvation that Christ has provided. And the only way that man can partake of it is by faith. This is the route of justification. It's through faith in Christ. Faith in him who has earned for us all that we need for eternal life. And so we have here the requirement of justification and the root of justification. One last thing, notice with me quickly, and that is the result of justification. One of the arguments that Paul's enemies used to attack salvation through faith in Christ alone in the church in Galatia was that they said it did not produce holiness. It didn't produce holiness. And they were basically saying this, well, if salvation is just through faith in Christ and it's not through works, then you're preaching a gospel that's really wicked. People will just believe and there'll be no holiness of life. There'll be no godliness. There'll be no walking in God's ways. God's word won't be adhered to because people will simply just believe and just carry on in wickedness and in sin. And this was the argument that was being thrown against Paul. Well, if salvation's through faith alone, it won't produce holiness. It won't produce righteousness in the lives of men and women. However, what Paul declares here is good works does not justify a man. But a justified man will produce good works. And Paul also emphasizes this here. Good works do not produce salvation for sinners. Good works does not produce salvation for sinners. But salvation in sinners always produces good works. And there's a big difference. Salvation must come before good works. It must come that way. We can never earn salvation through our good works. But when we are saved and we are justified, then the outcome of that will be that we will live a godly and holy life. And this is the point that Paul is making here in verses 19 and 20. See again what it says here in verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." And dead to the law here means dead to the punishment of the law. Paul's dead to the punishment of the law because Christ has taken that punishment upon himself. And so he's dead to the punishment of the law. Why? That I might live unto God. That I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what Paul is saying here. Because I am crucified with Christ. That is because my sin has been dealt with. Because it's been dealt with through Christ. And I am now justified by faith. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Basically what Paul was saying was this. Because I am justified, because my sin is dealt with, because I have been put right in relation to my relationship with God, Christ's Spirit now lives within me. And because of that, I now live a holy life, a Christ-like life, a godly life. The result of a sinner then being justified is a Christ-like life. It is holiness. And notice also the final verse in this chapter, verse 21. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The point that Paul is making here is, if righteousness could have come by the law, if righteousness could have come through man's own efforts and deeds, then Christ's death was all in vain. It was pointless. If man could have made himself righteous through the law, through his own works, then the cross was a mistake. There's no need for it. Yet this was not possible. Christ had to die for man to be made righteous. Or we could put it this way. Christ did die to make man righteous. That's why he died. That's why he laid down his life at the cross. To make sinners righteous. Therefore, we can deduce from these words, all who have experienced Christ's power in their lives, all who are saved, what will they do? They will display something of the holiness and righteousness of God in their lives. They will be marked by godliness. Because this is the very reason why Christ died. To do that which the law couldn't do. To make man righteous. To give him a new heart. To give him a new nature. To change him. This is why Christ died. This is the result then in justification. It manifests itself in the lives of men and women through a holy and Christ-like life. All who are justified, all who are justified before God and declared righteous, will be sanctified, will bear the fruits of holiness and godliness in their life. You cannot live habitually in sin and claim to be saved. You cannot live a sinful life, a worldly life, a carnal life, and claim that you have been justified. That cannot happen. Of course, there's many who do that today. But where there is true justification in the heart and in the life, there will be godliness. For this is why Christ died. To do that which the law couldn't do. To make a man righteous. The result of justification is holiness, is godliness. And this is a point that Paul returns to in the book of Galatians. And we'll see this in the will of God and at future times. How justification, how the work of salvation in the life of a sinner produces true holiness, true godliness in the lives of men and women. To be just before God then is to be made right in God's sight. This is the most important issue. This is the greatest issue of all. Now, how does God view you tonight? How does God view you? Let me leave that question with you tonight. Does God view you as righteous, as just? Because you are Christ's and Christ is yours? Or does he view you yet in your sin? Yet in your sin. Yet in your unbelief. Yeah, you know the truth and you know many things about the truth. But the reality is, you're not really a believer because there's no relationship with Christ. You love other things more than you love him. You don't really desire after him with all of your soul. You've never been justified. There's no real righteousness. Oh, if this is your situation tonight, let me exhort you to get this matter put right. This is the most important issue. That you're just and right with God. I trust all here tonight will be in this position. That as God looks upon them, he will view them as righteous in Christ. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.